to see you. All right. Well, if that's everybody, then we'll leave anybody out. But if not, we'll go ahead and take our Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. So whenever you find that, we'll, Brother Josh, we'll turn this one off and we'll switch.
Hello.
Nice.
All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And whenever you find that, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we read the Word of God tonight, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There, say amen. Almost amen. Still see pages flip in. I'm going to stare at Brother Tim until he has it. It helps him. We're going to start our reading in verse number 3. Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." What day? Well, the day of the Lord. There are some, as you know, we'll say more about this, people that were trying to convince them they were in the day of the Lord. And he said, "That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth." Thankful for that day. We'll talk about that. "And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So the title tonight is this: we are looking for Christ. We are looking for the coming of Christ, not the Antichrist. We are looking for the coming of Christ, not Antichrist. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. I pray you help as we declare it tonight. Help us to understand. Help our hearts to be soft, our ears and minds to be open to your word. Help me as I declare that it would be easy to understand and digest and apply, applicable to our lives. I trust that you'll do that through your word tonight. We love you. Christ in my pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so, as you know, the church there at Thessalonica has been struggling. They've been persecuted, majorly persecuted. And there were some people around that were trying to convince them that this persecution is actually the persecution Paul described in the day of the Lord. Now, I'm going to go through and explain all of that. But Paul, part of the reason, actually I would contend the main reason he wrote this letter is to fix that confusion. He had already made clear to the church that they would not face the day of the Lord. Well before this letter, while he was with them and while he wrote the last letter, he made that very clear. He taught them already about the rapture. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:1, he says in 1 Thessalonians, now we're in 2 Thessalonians, but if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul said this: "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for ye for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And so he said he didn't need to tell them. In first, this is the last letter, so 2 Thessalonians is the second letter he wrote, but that first letter he wrote, he said, "I don't even need to tell you about the times and the seasons, because you know perfectly that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the light, as a thief in the night." So what's the days and the seasons? Well, those are the times, those are the events of what's going to happen during the tribulation. Okay, the times and the seasons. So there's specific things that are going to happen in the day of the Lord. So we know from that the day of the Lord is not necessarily one day. Technically speaking, it's when Jesus comes back. But for 7 years, there's going to be times and seasons of things that happen before Jesus comes back and touches this earth. Okay? And we call that the tribulation time. We call that the day of the Lord. It's described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Paul said, I already told you about these things. And he says that he told them perfectly. He says that they know perfectly. So what that means is, perfectly means completely, that he told them everything that they need to know. He told them all about this thing. They have complete knowledge about the tribulation. So that says a couple things. One, apparently in a short time, remember, Paul was with them for just a short time, shorter than he normally would be with the church. And in that short time, one of the first things that Paul told them was about the tribulation. Because that's part of God's judgment. That's part of what we're saved from. And so it's important for every believer to learn about these things. We said last time they probably already knew all about Daniel's 70 weeks. We'll refresh you on that today. They already knew everything we're going to say today. And so that tells me again that one of the first things a believer should learn are end times theology. It's not just something for someone who's been in church for 10 years. It's something that really every Christian should have a grasp on, at least a little bit of an understanding of part of what we're saved from. We are saved. If you're saved this morning, no, this evening. If you're saved this morning, you're saved from something bad. You're saved means the destruction was prevented. And so if you're saved, you will not spend eternity in hell. Amen. But that also means if the rapture were to happen today, you would be taken out of here because you've also been saved from the tribulation. And so we should know what we've been saved from. Why? Because we're going to go through it? No, you're not going to go through it. Just as much as you're not going to go through hell. But you should know what hell is like. You should have an understanding of what hell is, because that's what you've been saved from, and that's what the lost are being saved from. They need to be warned about that, don't they? And they need to be warned about hell forever, they do. They also need to be warned about this coming judgment, and that's exactly what Paul did. He told them all about that. Yeah. And so there's that, but the other thing that this tells us is that the problem for the Thessalonian church was not a lack of knowledge. It's not like Paul didn't tell them this already. They already knew perfectly all of these things. And so the problem wasn't a lack of knowledge. That's not why they're confused. The problem was that they were listening to people who were telling them things that were not true. There were people around who were telling them things about the end times that were not accurate for whatever reason, for their own gain, to undermine Paul, whatever it is. But there were people there that were teaching them things that weren't true, specifically that they're going to go through the tribulation, that they're in the tribulation right then. And so the real problem was that. But really the real problem is this, is not really that they heard false information. The real problem is that they were starting to believe, listen, they were starting to believe what these other people were saying, even though Paul had already made it clear. Even though they knew what the Bible said, they were still believing things that went against what the Bible said. They weren't solid. They allowed themselves to be shaken in mind. Paul had already explained to them all these things, but they were starting to believe these people. Now, we already dealt with that, so we won't deal with that again right now. So what exactly were they telling them? Well, the people who were telling them this false information, they were saying that the persecution that they were facing, that they're facing right now, there was some heavy, intense persecution happening. There were people being mocked and ridiculed. There are people being jailed and imprisoned. And there's a good chance that there were some people in the church who had actually been killed for their faith. And so it was an intense persecution. And there were people in that town who were telling them that the persecution you're facing is the same persecution that Paul told you about. Paul said there's going to come a day where the saints will face persecution, and that's going to be during the tribulation. So we'll go back and rehash all of this for you, okay? So go to Daniel chapter 9. We'll quickly do this. We're not going to spend as much time, but it's been a couple weeks. I think it's been and maybe even 3 weeks since we did this, and so I want to remind you about this. And so if you remember, last time we were in 2 Thessalonians, I laid out Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. And again, we're not going to go back and do all of that again. We'll just bring you back up to speed, because this is important. This is what they were talking about, the false teachers. This is what they were referring to. And so Daniel's 70 weeks in chapter 9, it was an explanation of the rest of Israel's history, really from that time or close to that time and until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. Okay, when the day of the Lord is the day, technically, that Jesus comes back and sets up the kingdom. And the Jews knew all about the kingdom. And so Daniel here is giving the people of Israel their history from that point on until Jesus sets up his kingdom. Now, there are 70 weeks here. Okay, so do your best to follow me here. I'll try to be as simple and quick as I can with this. But the 70 weeks are not 70 weeks of days. Okay, it's not 480, or it's not 500, I guess, right? Seven? Anyway, it's not that many days. It's not 70 weeks of days, it's 70 weeks of years, okay? 70 weeks of years. So now let's just do some math, because I didn't do that. I should have done that. So 70 times 7 is 490. That's just, 483 plus 7. I was there. So it's 490 years, not 490 days, okay? All right. So now when Daniel wrote this, remember, when Daniel wrote this, Israel was in captivity. And Jerusalem was destroyed. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar came, ransacked, destroyed Jerusalem, and then he took Israel captive. And Israel at this point are still slaves. And Daniel said in Daniel 9:25 that these 70 weeks would start at, if you look at, know therefore understand that, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. That pause. So that's when this 70 weeks starts. That's when this 490 years starts, when there's a going forth of a commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, we said there were some other commandments along the way, but really the only one that works with that description is when Artaxerxes gave a command in the month of Nisan. Okay, he gave a command, you go and rebuild the city. And if you convert that ancient calendar to today's calendar, that day that Artaxerxes made that command would have been March 5th, 444 BC. So 444 years before Christ. Okay? March 5th, 444 BC. And Daniel said from that day, look at back in verse 25, he said, from the going forth of the commandment to restore to build Jerusalem, that's when these 70 weeks starts, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And so that six, it says 60, that's 60 and 2 weeks, and then it said 7 weeks. So altogether, that's 69 weeks, okay? So Daniel said, 69 weeks of years from that command from Artaxerxes, that's when the Messiah will show up on the scene. Okay? We're doing good so far? And so 69 weeks of years is 483 years. So Daniel said, from the time that command is given. Now, when Daniel wrote this, there was no command given. They were far from it. They were still in captivity. So Daniel says there's going to come a day where a king makes a command to rebuild the slave city. That never happens. This is a pretty bold statement if there's just some guy making predictions. But God told Daniel this. And Daniel said, there's coming a day that a king is going to make a command to rebuild Jerusalem. And if you go 483 years from that day, March 5th, 444, if you go 483 years, that's 69 weeks of years, you come to the very day that Jesus rode in on the donkey in the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Incredible. Isn't that incredible? The very day. Crazy. And what's crazy to me is that the Jews should have known this. And when he came in, they killed him. But it's crazy. It all worked out just as God said. And so that all happened. And then if you look at verse 26, Daniel said, after that 69th week is over, the Messiah will be cut off. You see that? He'll be cut off, but not for himself. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be cut off? Well, it means to be killed. And not for himself. That's Christ, right? He came on that day. The 69th week was over. Jesus came in on the donkey. They were all saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Messiah the Prince. You know, give God the glory. And then, not long after, they kill him. You see, just like Daniel prophesied. He was cut off. He didn't deserve it. It was not for himself. Okay, so all that happens. And then it says that that the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and to the end of the war and desolations are determined. So he said after he gets cut off, then Israel is going to be destroyed again. And that's exactly what happened, isn't it? In 70 AD, about 37 years or so, or 36 years after Jesus died on the cross, Israel was destroyed. It's all happening exactly like he said. Okay, then you get to verse 27. And verse 27, it says that the Antichrist, it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, so pause. This is 70 weeks. And so we have 69 weeks, and then some stuff happens before the 70th week. Even before we know what we know today, if you were in that day, if you read this, it would look like this. 69 weeks in progression, and then the Messiah gets cut off, the city is destroyed, and then sometime after all of that, the 70th week starts. Are we following? And that 70th week will start when the Antichrist establishes a covenant of peace. How are we doing? And so we know that it's been quite a long time between the end of the 69th week and the 70th week. The 69th week is over. Jesus rode in on the donkey. The Messiah was cut off. Jerusalem was destroyed. And now, here we are in this time between the 69th week and the 70th week. And Paul said, it's a mystery that was revealed, and it's the time of the Gentiles. And that's where we are, where God has now moved away from Israel primarily, and primarily working through the Gentiles. But there's coming a day where God will again primarily work through Israel. And it is during the tribulation time. We'll see that today. How are we doing? Okay. All right, so we said all that last time. All right. So Daniel made clear about all that. There'd be time in between. The other thing is this, is that first 69 weeks, we saw it, right? Were actual, literal weeks of years. Exactly to the day, 483 years. And so we have every reason to believe that 70th week will be exactly 7 years. It's important because there's a lot of people out there that think it's not. It's like a time period that's longer. But why? We have no reason to believe that. It's been exactly years up until this point, and it's going to be exactly 7 years. And those 7 years begin when the Antichrist makes a covenant of peace. Okay? And we said last time, if you go to Revelation chapter 6, the first horseman comes in with a bow with no arrows. You don't need arrows because he's setting up peace. And the Antichrist will come and he'll set up peace. That's part of how we know that we will be raptured before all this happens. Okay. Chapter 6 is the beginning of those 7 years of Revelation. Okay. But we're not going to Revelation yet, okay? Stop getting ahead of me. Calm down, everybody. All right. So, if we go look back at verse 27 again, it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, so in the middle, right in the middle, 3.5 years later, he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we explained what all that means last time. We're not going to go into that today. But suffice it to say, he's going to do something to desecrate the temple. And Jesus called that the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation. Look at Matthew 24, if you want to, I'll read it to you. But Jesus said this in Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16. He said, "And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." So he's referring directly to what we just read. He said, "Stand in the holy place." Whenever he does that in the holy place, "whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee for the mountains." And he goes on to describe how terrible it's going to be, because it is that's the time when the Antichrist is going to break his treaty, his peace covenant he made, and he's going to turn on Israel, he's going to turn on the Christians, and he's going to slaughter anyone who believes. The Antichrist will. For 3.5 years, it's all peace and safety. Remember we said that in 1 Thessalonians. And the world's just like it should be. Finally, world peace. For 3.5 years, there's going to be world peace, and then he's going to break that treaty and slaughter anyone who believes in God. Revelation 13 tells us that. Now, do turn there. Go to Revelation 13, if you want to mind. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 13. Revelation 13 tells about this time, halfway through the tribulation time. It's what Jesus called the Great Tribulation. This is when things get really bad. This is when most of the really terrible plagues from God are poured out. It's also when the Antichrist is going to turn on the saved. Revelation 13, look at verse number 7. Now, the first part of 13 talks about how that the Antichrist is going to really start to get power and really be a world leader and control everything. But then in verse 7 it says this, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints." So he's going to be given power from the entire world. At the beginning of those weeks, he'll just make a treaty and everyone's at peace. About 3.5 years later, they'll make him the king of the world, literally. And he's going to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And it says, "And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." And so he'll make war with the saints. He's going to bring terrible persecution. He's going to slaughter and maybe not kill all of them, but he's definitely going to persecute all of them. It's going to be a bad time. Now, if you're there, look in Revelation 13:5. It says this, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." Now, this is part of the abomination and desolation part. And look what it says. "And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Do you know how many years that is? 3.5 years. How are we doing? 3.5 years. So this is exactly what Daniel is talking about, right? Okay. Now, why do you say all of that? Well, because right here, Paul told them all of this. And Paul said, halfway through the tribulation, the believers at the time are going to be persecuted heavily by the Antichrist. He said that. But Paul also said, "But you, who are saved before, will be raptured out." And so the people, these false teachers, were telling them, "Look, it's persecution right now. And look, in the tribulation, there's going to be persecution." And so Paul said, "During the day of the Lord, there's going to be great persecution. If you just look around at our world, there's great persecution." And so they said, That means we're in the day of the Lord. And got them all freaked out. You see? Are you following? This is what they did. And by the way, that's still happening today. Look at Revelation. Look what it's talking about. Oh, that's happening today. Here we are. No, we're not. We're not there. But there are people out there who are still doing that. Yeah. Until Paul wrote this letter to calm him down. Look at we'll go back to 2 Thessalonians. We'll go back to our text. Keep your finger in Revelation, please, in 13. Stay there, because we'll go back to that in a second. But back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, Paul already told them, again, that you will be raptured. You are not of the night. It's going to come as a thief in the night. You're not of the night. He said you will not face persecution. No, that's not it. The tribulation of the Lord. You won't face God's wrath. You won't face it. We're not appointed under God's wrath. You won't be a part of any of this, Paul said. He said that. So if you look at verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him. And so that is, again, a reference to the rapture. Paul's saying, listen, you will be raptured before this. The day of the Lord comes after the rapture. So I beseech you first, by the rapture, are you here? Yes. So it's not the day of the Lord, Paul says. One. But then he's also writing to comfort them. He's reminding them of some things now. And what he's going to do in the rest of this is he's going to show them how that the tribulation that they're going through right now is different than what's going to happen in the tribulation. And he's going to help them see that. And he's doing all that because, look in verse 17, he says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He says, I'm going to give you more than just the rapture, just so you know for sure that what you're going through is not the day of the Lord. So he's going to explain to them the day of the Lord and show how it's different. Okay? That's what we're going to do today. Are we ready? Okay. All right. So those false teachers are getting them all worked up, and he's going to try to clear some things up. So first of all, in verses 3 to 5, he makes clear that that persecution that those false teachers are talking about, the persecution of Revelation 13, it's not going to come until the Antichrist will be revealed and set up as God. So now, keep your place here in 2 Thessalonians. Go back to Revelation 13. We're going to read those first seven verses, and we'll show you what's going to happen here. Now, we already talked about this last time, so I'll go quick, but we need to show you this and remind you of this to understand what Paul's saying. So Revelation 13, 1 through 7, John wrote Revelation. He says this, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast. Now this is the Antichrist. Rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power. Now, if you remember, the leopard, the dragon, and the bear represent kingdoms of the past, dynasties of the past. And so what he's saying here is he has all of the power. He's more powerful than any dynasty that's ever existed. We've had the Roman Empire. We've had the Babylonian Empire. We've had the Grecian Empire. But they failed to truly take over the entire world. There is still more ground to be won. The Antichrist, he's going to have all power of the whole earth. He's going to be more powerful than any dynasty times a million. He's going to have power over the whole earth. We've never seen nothing like this. We've seen people try this, but we've not seen it actually take place. The Antichrist will have full, total, global domination. Okay. And the dragon, that's Satan, gave him power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. So he's going to fake die and resurrect, you see? And everyone's going to see that he's powerful. And all the world wondered after the beast, the Antichrist. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? So they literally are worshiping him as God, you see? And it's not no one's missing this. The whole world knows that this guy is being lifted up as God, and the entire world, not just some weird cultish people, but the entire world at large, other than believers of the true God, there's going to be two religions in the whole world. The world religion that is literally worshiping one man as God, and everyone's in lockstep, and then there's the believers in the true God who are worshiping him. And it's going to be very obvious. We're not going to have to go looking for it. It's going to be clear as day. It's going to be obvious. And no one's going to hold any bones about it. They're going to say, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Do you remember what they accused Jesus of when they put him on the cross? Blasphemy. You know why? Because Jesus claimed to be God. The issue with that was he actually was God. This guy is also going to claim to be God, and everyone's going to believe him. You see? All right. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, so 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And so the tabernacle there is the temple. He's going to desecrate it and blaspheme it. And them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so listen, before the Antichrist is doing this persecution with the saints, before that, he is going to be revealed and the whole world will recognize him as God. You seeing that in Revelation 13? Now go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul said this, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." What day? Not necessarily the day of Christ coming, although that's wrapped into it, but he's specifically talking about the day that the world turns on the Christians fully. That day will not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the son of the devil himself. We have the son of God, and we have the son of evil. The Antichrist is the son of evil, the son of Satan. And Satan wants his fake Christ. And this is him, the Antichrist. He wants somebody to be him incarnate. And that's pretty much what the Antichrist is going to be. And he says, before this thing happens, before the world truly turns 100% on Christianity, like what you're thinking is happening, and like these false teachers are happening, before that, the Antichrist will rise. And there's going to be a falling away first, meaning everybody except for Christianity will follow this guy. And he'll be revealed, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Not even just God himself, but every religion is going to go away. And every other religion, every other god is going to be wiped out. And everyone's going to say, there is no Buddha, there is no Hinduism gods, there are no Roman gods, none of those exist. The true God is the Antichrist. And the entire world, except for the believers in Jehovah, will follow him. How are we doing? That has not happened yet. We have all these conspiracies and we think, no, it hasn't happened yet and it won't happen until this day. Okay? All right. All right. And then he says, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Paul said, I've already said this. You should know this. But you're listening to these guys who are stirring you up. What's going to help you is to remind you of the truth. I know it's bad, Paul says. I know you're going through a lot. But this is not the tribulation. You don't have to worry about the tribulation. You don't even have to look for it. You won't be here. But this is what it'll be like. And that hasn't happened yet, Paul's saying. Okay. Good. So he said, what you're thinking, that tribulation, that persecution is not coming until the Antichrist has been revealed. And now, verses 6 to 8, Paul said, and the Antichrist won't be able to be revealed until sin is allowed to fully reign. Look at verse 6. He says, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So Paul said, this persecution you think you're in, you're not in it because the Antichrist hasn't been revealed. And you know that there is a force out there that is keeping him from being revealed. There's a force that withholdeth. There's really a person that is withholding the Antichrist from being revealed. Paul said, none of this is going to happen yet because there's a force. There's a person who's keeping it from happening. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And so Paul says, look, right now, sin, iniquity means sin. There's sin at work right now, and we can see it. Right? And persecution is going to happen because sin is at work. But it's being restrained. It says, only he who now letteth. The word letteth means restraint. And he says this, that he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And so Paul says, listen, right now there is somebody who is restraining sin from fully reigning on this earth. If God let go and let this earth go do whatever it wanted to do, that's going to happen one day. That's what the tribulation looks like. If God let humanity just do whatever they wanted, here's what's going to happen. There'll be world peace, and then that'll be broken, and there'll be one man who rules the world. But that's not going to happen until the Holy Spirit moves out of the way, in the sense that He lets the world do what they want. And that hasn't happened yet. How are we doing? Okay. It says, then and only then, verse 8, and then shall that wicked, capital W, the Antichrist, be revealed. Okay? The only one who can restrain sin this way is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that is letting. He is the one that is restraining. And He will restrain evil until that day, and He'll let go. He'll let go, and He'll let man do what man wants to do, and then God will pour out righteous judgment on this earth. This is the tribulation. Okay? So, right now, the Holy Spirit's restraining sin from reigning fully, but for a time, He will give earth fully over to sin, and then the Antichrist will be revealed. Now, I'll tell you this, I imagine Satan is itching for that day. He wants it so bad. The devil wants his man. He wants to be God. And he wants a man to be incarnate just like God became incarnate. Now, the devil knows he can't truly become incarnate. He's not powerful that way. But he wants a man who will be basically him incarnate. And it's the Antichrist. And Satan's been trying over the years. And there have been men who Satan has empowered and tried to get them to overthrow the world. And it's happened throughout the ages. I mean, imagine being around when Hitler was around. I mean, he tried so hard for Hitler to be the Antichrist. But it didn't work. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is restraining right now. He can't do it. But he's trying. I'm sure he's got some guy right now that everyone, you know, not everyone, but these doomsdayers, these tribulation doomsdayers are like, look at it all. It's all coming together. And there's this guy, and then the world domination. It's all here. You just got to open your eyes, and you'll see it. And there's always someone the devil's trying to push through, but it will not work until the Holy Spirit says it's time. We need to stop doing that. I'm sure during World War I, there were a lot of Christians who were freaked out. Thought they were going through. Oh, we were wrong. We are going through the tribulation. Look at it. It's all coming together for years. No. Don't worry about it. It's not going to happen until the Holy Spirit lets go. It's all in God's hands. We don't need to be worried about any of this. And so then, I like this, Paul reminded them that there's going to come a time where he allows sin to rule, but it's not going to last long. Because look at verse 8. He says, then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with this, I'm sorry, shall that wicked be revealed. And then there's like this parenthesis, because in chapter 9, he continues to talk about the Antichrist, and we'll do that. But it's almost like Paul stops and says, hold on, it's okay. He will be revealed, but then he'll be consumed. And he says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And he's going to say a word and wipe him out. And this guy's going to control the world for 3.5 years. And he's going to boast about how he's God. And he's going to take out the Jehovah God. And it's going to be easy. And he convinces the world of this. And then Jesus is going to come down and speak a word and knock it all out. He's going to consume it with his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19, if you still got your finger there. Revelation 19, verse 11. John says, and I saw a heaven. Now remember I told you, 16 to 19 is the tribulation, right? In Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, that's the tribulation time. So 19, this is the end. This is the end of the tribulation. The end of that 7 weeks. No, the end of that 7 years. It's at the end. And John says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Now pause. The first horse of the four horsemen came down, and it was the Antichrist. Now there is the white horse. It's him. It's God himself, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And in his righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written. Where did he get those crowns? We gave them to him, right? And we cast our crowns, and he has many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, the same Word, by the way, that became flesh and dwelt among us. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. That be us, on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath in his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. The angel says, hey, birds, you're going to have a lot of food here in just a second. Just gather around. Great supper. Come and gather yourself, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And so the Antichrist has spent 3.5 years convincing the world he can beat God. He's better than God, just like Satan. I will be like the Most High. I will defeat God. And he's convinced the world for 3.5 years he was going to do that. And he sets up his army against Christ. And the beast was taken. And with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. He's going to win. You know that song, we're on the winning side? We are on the winning side. Yeah. And so the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to overcome the world for a while. But Paul says, don't worry. Don't worry, because God will take care of that too. Yeah. And so that's verse 8. Back in 2 Thessalonians, that's verse 8. Now keep your place in Revelation, because we'll be there in a second. We'll be done soon. So back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, then, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now in verse 9, what Paul's going to do is he's going to explain how this is all going to take place. So the Antichrist has come, you know, has been taken out of the way. So the Holy Spirit stops the restraint of sin and lets sin have its full reign. The Antichrist has been revealed. He's ruined the whole world. And then, you know, Paul stopped and explained that God's going to take care of it. But he's going back in time, and Paul's going to explain how that the Antichrist is going to do this. How is this possible? How is he going to take over the whole world? We'll look at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, and had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so how this is going to work is that the devil, we already said it, the dragon, right, has given power to the beast. That's in Revelation. And Paul says the devil is going to give him special power to work, as it says in verse 9, all power and signs and lying wonders. Remember when Jesus came and the way that he validated his word was through healings and miracles. And so the devil's trying to make his own Messiah here, isn't he? And he gives him power to do some false wonders, some lying wonders. And so, like we read, he's going to die and come back to life. He's not really going to die, you understand? The devil can't do that. But he's going to trick the nations into believing that this Antichrist has these powers to do these wonders and signs. says lying wonders. They're not true miracles, but the devil is powerful enough to trick man into thinking they are. And so the devil's going to give him a special amount of power, and the devil's not restrained anymore, right? The Holy Spirit's not restraining him, so he can give him all the power he wants, and he's going to have that. And at that time, those who have still refused to believe will be fully deceived. Verse 10, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they refuse not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And it says in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So pause. Remember, I need to say this. I need to say this and we'll be done soon. But this might be controversial for some, but I can't read the Bible any other way. There will be some people saved during the tribulation. There will be some people saved during the tribulation. In Revelation 7, we learn about the 144,000, the witnesses of Jehovah. Those are literally 144,000 Jews who are saved. What happens is, during the tribulation, the Jewish nation, by large, is going to accept, finally, that Jesus is the Messiah. Remember I told you that he's not done with Israel? He's going to work through Israel there in Revelation 7. Now remember, it all starts in Revelation 6. Then in Revelation 7, Israel is going to wake up and find out, as a nation, he is the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. And they're finally going to do what they were supposed to do, and they're going to evangelize the world and tell the Gentiles that he is the Messiah. You see? That's what's going to happen. So we'll have Israel telling the gospel. And then in Revelation 11, it tells of two witnesses who are going to have power to perform miracles, and they're going to preach the gospel. Okay? And then, look in chapter 14, verse 6. This is crazy. Apparently, there's going to be an angel who will fly around proclaiming the gospel to everybody. Revelation 14, 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. The gospel will still be in effect. And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And so the gospel will be preached and some will be saved. Now, how do you know that? Well, let's just think about it. If nobody is saved during the tribulation, then who in the world are the martyrs that the Antichrist kills? You might have been wondering that. Hold on, you said we're going to be taken out, and now you're telling me that the Antichrist is going to kill all the saved. Well, that's because that's true. All the saved now, we are saved from that wrath to come. And we will be taken out. But then there will be others saved through the preaching of the 144,000, through the preaching of the two witnesses, through the preaching of this angel who's just declaring the gospel. And they're going to be saved, and a lot of them are going to be killed. Not all of them, but a lot of them are going to be killed. And then think about this. If nobody is saved in the tribulation, then who in the world is going to go into the millennial kingdom? Because when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19, we just read, and he throws the Antichrist and all them in the thing, then he's going to take everybody who didn't believe and cast all of them into the lake of fire. And the ones who did believe, they will continue on in their earthly bodies into the millennial reign, and Jesus will rule and reign over them for 1,000 years. If no one is saved when Jesus comes back, then who's going into the kingdom? There will be people who are saved, and they will go into the kingdom. And Jesus and you and I will rule for 1,000 years on this earth over those who were saved during the tribulation time. How are we doing? Cool? All right. So there will be some saved during the tribulation. I think there's some people who use that as a scare tactic, you know. You better get saved now, because after the rapture, there's no chance. I will tell you this. I promise you, you don't want to be here. Oh, I'll wait. I'll get saved after the rapture. You don't want to do that. Yeah. First of all, it's going to be really bad. Jesus said, worse than it's ever been or ever shall be. But also this, it's also going to be harder to be saved. There is no guarantee that you're going to just automatically be convicted and you're automatically going to believe the gospel. If you don't believe it right now, you wait until the deception of the Antichrist comes. And it's going to be hard to be saved at that time. There's a lot of deception going on. There will be a lot of deception by the Antichrist. The Antichrist will deceive many into not believing the gospel. We have Israel preaching. We have the two witnesses who are performing miracles. We have an angel flying around telling people the gospel, and still most aren't going to believe. There's still going to be a pretty large army that's going to go after God when Jesus comes back on the horse. And part of that is because of what he said here. In verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion. And so here's how it's going to work. Those that reject the gospel, God's going to give them over to the lies of the Antichrist. It's like Pharaoh, right? Remember in Exodus, where God showed them a mighty wonder he really should have believed, but he hardened his heart, and so God hardened his heart? And then another wonder, another plague, and the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says God hardened his heart. That's how it's going to be during that time. That you see everything, you see who God is, you see his power, and you harden your heart, then God's going to say, okay, and he'll harden your heart. You see? It's going to be hard to be saved. You're not going to want to wait until then. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that you'll make that decision after the rapture. I wouldn't count on it. Yeah, I wouldn't count on it. And so Paul is helping them see here. And we'll just wrap it all up. All of this just is to say, this is not the tribulation. I mean, it's pretty bad, but it's not the tribulation. First of all, he says, you're here. Remember? They're going to be raptured before all of this. Second of all, the Holy Spirit has not allowed sin to reign fully. And third of all, the Antichrist, the literal king of all the planets, is not here. And so you're not in the tribulation. You see? Are you following? Get it? And so we're not looking, listen, we are not looking for the Antichrist. We are looking for Christ. We don't need, God never called us to look around for signs to see if the tribulation is close. Listen, the tribulation has always been imminent. That means it could happen any day. And we get ourselves in trouble when we start comparing what we're going through with what's going to happen during the tribulation. That's what the false teachers were doing. They were like, look, this is sort of like that. And then they got themselves all messed up. And they were shaken in faith. And if you start doing that, if you start looking for signs and trying to piece it all together, it's going to shake the foundations of your faith. Because look, we're looking for the rapture to happen any second, no matter what's happening in our world. It doesn't matter what's happening in our world. The rapture can happen any second. And it could have happened any second from right now until back when Paul said it can happen any second. You see? Listen, if the events of our time means that now we're closer to the tribulation, to the rapture, that means it's not imminent. What do you mean? Well, okay. What if the whole world just gives up on digital currency? People are out there saying, oh man, are you looking around? Digital currency. It's all going, it's all working together. And we're all going to soon have a one world economy. And you know what that means? 666, Antichrist. Well, what if the world just decides, you know what, dumb idea, we're not doing that. Is now the rapture not going to happen anytime? What if the whole world gives up on globalism? You know, there was a time when the whole world was all about globalism. And then there was a time after that where they were like, really bad idea, let's not do that. So whenever World War I and World War II and everyone's trying to get together and make one world government, that at that time we were close. The rapture could happen. You can imagine the Christians at that time. Oh, it's going to happen any second. But then it all fell apart. You know what that does? It just discredits the Bible. Oh, Christians, you all said this all meant that. But here we are now, and we're Federalists, and we're different. But everyone's different. Nations, and we gave up with the whole globalism thing. There's still a chance that our world can just say, you know what, globalism, because it is dumb. Globalism isn't helpful, and we might, our world might figure that out, And they might go back to sovereign nations and say, you do you, I do me. Make America great again. And you make that great again. And you make that. That's still a possibility. We're not doomed to go through this and then eventually, no. And if that does happen, are you telling me now that we are not now close to the rapture? Are you following me? Are you seeing the trick here? The trap? We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to figure it all out and connect all the connections. All that does is discredit Christianity. Because those connections come and break and come and break. Why? Because Satan tries and tries and tries and tries and tries, and then it falls apart. And Satan tries and tries and tries and tries and tries, and then it falls apart. But the moment the Holy Spirit leaves, then he'll try and try, and here we are. But until then, it's going to be a cycle. And Christians are going to look dumb and dumb and dumb. You know all those people. The rapture's happening on this day. And the whole world's in a frenzy. Here we go. It's coming. How do you know? Well, because this and this and that. And you connect, you just got to open your eyes and look around. You can see we're in the end. It's coming. And then that K-Day comes and then it passes. And yes. That's only one of the very many. And then what happens? The rest of the world laughs. And they don't just laugh at the kook who said that. They laugh at Christianity. Let's not get involved with that. Let me help you. The rapture could happen any time, period. Any time, period. Doesn't matter what's happening. This is all going to happen, and God doesn't need our help. We don't need to do that. All it does is, by the way, here's what it really does. It just gets us distracted. Because it's a waste of time. We don't need to prove anything. We just preach the Bible. God is coming back. It doesn't matter what's happening in our world. None of that affects what God said. God is coming back at any time. Why? Because the Bible says so. That's all I need. That's all you need. That's all they needed. But they were listening to these people. We get them all wound up and wound up. And listen, and when he comes back, he will pour his wrath out on this world. And we need to warn them. We need to warn them. And so, I'm not saying all this to say, really, you shouldn't look into end times theology. It's the opposite. We really need to know these things. We need to know about the tribulation. We need to know what it's going to look like. We need to understand the times and the seasons. We need to know about the horsemen and the vials and the bowls and the seal judgments and all of these things that are going to happen. We need to know about all that. Why? Because we need to understand two things. One, what we were saved from. We won't have to go through any of that. Praise the Lord. But we also need to warn the world because they need to be saved from the judgment of God. But we are looking for Christ, not the Antichrist. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity that's there. Lord, help us to trust your word fully. Be confident, stable in what you've said. To not allow ourselves to be caught up with these people who want to rile up and distract us from our mission or scare us into thinking that we maybe will face your judgment. Help us to be settled, solid, firm on the foundation that of your word that says, we'll not face your judgment because of what your son did, and that one day you will pour judgment on this earth, and we need to warn people. Help us, God, to have a burden that way. Help us to have a good understanding of these things so that we can, as Paul said, comfort our hearts and follow you. Thank you that you're always in control, no matter how crazy the world gets, no matter how hard Satan tries to take over, we know you won't let him, because you're in control always. Help us to settle our hearts that way. And help us to develop a burden for the lost. We love you. Christ is my prayer. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Josh is going to play.